How would you feel if someone, your best friend, tells you they're going to have a Super Bowl party next weekend? It is next weekend, right?
Yeah.
Okay, next weekend. And you told them you wanted to be there, but they never invite you to come. That wouldn't be so cool, would it? Right? How would you feel if a doctor said your disease is not contagious as they're wearing a full body suit and won't take the mask down? But I can't understand you, doctor. Oh, it's okay. You'll just have to live with it, right? That would not feel very good, right? How would you feel if someone told you he or she saw you as an equal but absolutely refuses to be seen eating lunch with you in public? How would that feel? You would kind of wonder about how honest they were, right? If they were being truthful or a hypocrite, you would almost want to go, liar, right? So how would you feel? Actions definitely speak louder than words. And in today's passage, we're going to hear about a conflict between whom we sometimes see as the two great pillars of the church. You have Peter over here. He is the kind of the leader of the Jerusalem church. And then you have Paul, who's kind of leading up the efforts among the Gentiles. And Paul, he's going to go pick a fight with Peter, right? Ooh, don't we like scandal, right? So this is going to get good. We're going to hear about Paul picking a fight with Peter, all right? And what's going on is that Peter's probably doing something that he shouldn't. And Paul's going to say, you know what? Your actions kind of conflict with what you're teaching about the gospel. It reminds me of Darlene, and I think I've mentioned Darlene at least once before with y'all. But Darlene, she started showing up to the church, and her past and her family's past was kind of known to the church. And she was one of those people that the church folks didn't want to associate with. And it wasn't just Darlene's past, honestly. Sometimes her washing machine didn't work, and there was a bit of a smell. It wasn't just her heavy smoking that left that smell, right? And she wasn't the sharpest knife in the block, to be honest with you. She told me, Pastor Jeff, I ain't the smartest. That's why they put me on disability, because my IQ ain't high enough, right? And so I would see people not want to get within 20 feet of Darlene at church. They wanted to make sure that they were always on a different side of the room from her. And it hurt me to see that. This isn't who we are supposed to be as a church. And it just didn't hurt me, even though Darlene admitted she wasn't the smartest person. She says, why do they do this, Pastor Jeff? It just hurts. It hurts to see them treat me this way. And it did hurt. Because these folks were churchy people. They were some of these people were the pillars of the church community in this whole city, not just within our church, but within the whole city. The city said, hey, you want to see good Christians? Look at these people who didn't want to give Darlene the time of day. Their actions were not consistent with what they claimed to be as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see something similar going on today in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And I'm going to read through the remainder of the chapter. I'll be using the New American Standard Bible if you're following along this morning. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Before I forget, I promise you we're going to come back to the story of Darlene, all right? So let's not let go of Darlene's story because I'm not actually done with it yet. But with Paul, Paul's overall message is that the Jews need Jesus. And this is where everybody goes, amen, right? Because everybody needs Jesus, right? The Jews need Jesus. And what he's doing, he's actually setting us up for what Pastor Dan's going to cover next week. Okay? So we had what Pastor Dan covered last week. We had the Jerusalem conference. Was that last week? You did last week. And then for 10 verses, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Just making sure I'm on the same page. But next week, this is kind of building up so that he can really deliver an argument come beginning of chapter 3. But he's focusing now on the Jews need Jesus. And what I wanted to do is also make sure that we know that this applies to us, because we forget that churchy people need Jesus too. And when I say churchy people, what do I mean? I mean the people that grow up in the church, know the rules of the church, and they're so good at playing to the rules of the game, they might be even held up as pillars of the church. But yet their heart is not right before God. Okay? That's what I mean by churchy people. Outwardly, they look really good because they're really good at following the rules. But just because you can follow the rules, so to speak, of Christianity, does that make you right before God? No. Because it's the right heart that makes you right before God, right? You guys asleep? Or we all agree with that, right? It's the right heart before God that makes us right before Him, right? And so churchy people, those that are really good at playing the game, they need Jesus just as much as the Jews need Jesus. It's kind of the same thing where, as I was saying before, I saw how they were treating Darlene. And they might have been held up as pillars of the church, but my heart broke. I was really actually wondering if some of these pillars of the church, so-called pillars, were actually saved. Because of how they were treating of others. They're the fruit of their spirit, so to speak. They were treating people in unchristian ways. And that's pretty sad, right? We are not immune to the mistakes of the Judaizers, though. I'm not saying that they were lost, because we all have our faults and failings. And we're not beyond these mistakes. Even Peter knew better, right? If we think about it, Peter definitely knew better, because he went to the centurion, and God specifically revealed to him when he went to the centurion, what was his name? His name was Cornelius, right? Thank you. So he went to Cornelius, and when Peter went to the centurion Cornelius, Peter got this specific revelation from God saying, hey, these Gentiles are equal to us, right? Now, I don't know how that can be more clear when God tells you they're equal, right? So does Peter know better at this point in time? You bet. And probably, we're not absolutely certain because Paul didn't have to write everything in order of the events in his letter, but probably the first Jerusalem council where they met together and said, hey, yeah, the Gentiles can be one of us and they don't have to be following Jewish traditions to be one of us, right? That probably happened before what happens in Antioch that Paul is referring to as well. Does Peter know better? Right? He did. But in comes the James gang, right? So let's look at what happens. The first three verses are kind of really just an intro of what's going on. But one, Cephas. Well, now, why am I saying Peter? And it says here, Cephas. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you right now. Cephas, actually in Aramaic, Cephas, that's actually a K sound. Cephas means rock. And Petros in Greek means rock. Well, Petros becomes to us in English, Peter. Cephas becomes to us Cephas. They're both Simon Peter's nickname. Okay, they both mean rock. One is in Aramaic, one is in Greek. But it's interesting that Paul switches back and forth between Peter and Cephas here, because I think he's trying to get the attention of the folks that are part of the Jewish clan. Saying, hey, I'm speaking to you. You know him as Cephas. The Greeks are going to know him as Petros. But I'm talking to you, right? It's just a theory I have. I can't prove it. But that's probably why he switches up here. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. In other words, hey, I picked a fight. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, the James gang, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Hypocrite, right? So we're gonna translate this a little bit more. James sent some people from Antioch, and like everybody else, Peter wants to fit in, right? And so these weren't uninfluential people, but as they come in, they naturally influence Peter, and they're like, why are you eating with them Gentiles? And so Peter starts eating more and more with only the Jews, doesn't eat with the Gentiles anymore, and guess what? Whatever our actions are, we always influence somebody else. And in this case, Peter's kind of the pillar of the Jerusalem church. So more and more people are doing as Peter did, right? To which point, even Barnabas started doing what Peter did. Barnabas went on a whole missionary tour with Paul. Barnabas knows for sure the Gentiles are equal. And yet, he stops having meals with them. Now, why would they stop having meals? It's part of the rabbinic tradition that these Gentiles are unclean. Eating food is something I need to have big cleanliness for, and so I don't want to make myself dirty, ick, by eating next to these Gentiles, because I might get some of that Gentile ickiness, dirtiness, right? So now we're going to see Paul, what he does in this fight. We're actually, it's going to be like a boxing match, and Paul's going to do some theological punches, right? And he's going to go for a knockout. So now we're getting really exciting. So he picks a fight. Now we're into a boxing match. You guys all paying attention? Yeah, this is a great passage. All right, so Peter walked with Jesus. Everybody knows Peter is kind of charged by Jesus to shepherd the church. He's a leader in Jerusalem. Paul doesn't care. He's going to go, I'm picking a fight. So it's kind of like the lightweight. Paul's the lightweight boxer. And he just steps into the ring with a heavyweight unexpectedly and says, we're going to do this now. We're going to have a boxing match. I'm picking a fight. And we're going to do this on national TV. Okay? This is a big deal. But this is how passionate Paul feels about this. Not only to correct what's going on in Antioch, but he wants basically the world to know, the Jerusalem church to know, the Gentiles are equal in Christ. So now we're here in picking up at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Huh? What is he saying? So let's think about what Paul's saying. We're going to do a lot of translating of Paul today, all right? Because he's speaking to a time and audience that's not us. And so it just takes a little bit more thought for us to understand what's going on. Paul is saying something like, Peter, you need life in Christ just like the Gentiles, right? In order to have life in Christ, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to have real life. And then now that you have real life and the Gentiles have real life, you're going to go back to the old ways and tell the Gentiles that have life in the same way that you have life, that they need to go backwards like that? Be a Jew? Come on, Peter. What's the matter with you, right? That's kind of what Paul's saying here. And then he's really going to look at the irony of what's going on here. Paul loves irony. I don't know if you'll see all the irony that Paul uses in his letters, but he really is going to lay it thick. We are Jews by nature and not sinners. Maybe we need to do this with a snooty accent, because he's kind of saying this from the viewpoint of the Jews at this time, right? He's saying, we are Jews by nature, not sinners like those Gentiles. You getting the picture here? All right. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we being the Jews that believe in Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. In short, the Jews teach those Gentiles are icky. They're sinners. They're born sinners. But we are pure because we are born of Jacob's line, Israel, and the rest of Israel is tarnished, and we are Jews, and we are good, and we are born that way, and wonderful to be God's people. That is how they kind of felt about themselves. Right? And yet, Paul's going, okay, that's great that we feel that way about ourselves, but hey, guess what? We needed Jesus Christ. Because do the works of the law make us right before God? No. They never actually did. Right? Because it was the right heart before God that made even the Israelites righteous. And following the law was just a sign, your desire to follow the law. Your hunger for following God's directives was a display of your right heart before God. Does that make sense? And so Paul would say, we needed, just like those Gentiles, we needed Jesus Christ, because the law didn't make us any better. In other words, we're sinners. We're sinners just like those Gentiles, unlike how the Hebrews feel about themselves, we are no different. So even we being Jews had to believe in Jesus, is what he's saying. I'm going to bring in an important tangent. Why did I wonder if those supposed pillars of the church were saved? Because you can read your Bible lots. You can be spending lots of time in prayer. You can be in church every time the church is open. Does that make you saved? You can even have said a prayer for Jesus Christ to save you. Does that make you saved? No. It's what? It's a right heart before God. It is genuine trust and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Which means that if you have a genuine belief, your whole life changes. from living for myself to living for Jesus Christ. All right? And so you can do all these churchy things. You can look from the outside to be the perfect Christian from how people describe what Christians need to do. But if your heart isn't right, all this does you nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now don't get me wrong and don't tell Pastor Dan I told you to stop reading your Bible and stop praying, because that's not what I'm saying. I'll never be back here if you guys tell him that, right? Because those things are good. I want you to keep doing them. I just want you to do them with the right heart, right? Right? Thank you for not getting me in trouble. I appreciate that. And just to reinforce, I want to put this in another way. You can sign a marriage contract. You can have children together. You can work hard to pay the bills together. You can go on vacation together. You can take care of one another in sickness, even till death do you part. But I, unfortunately, and I'm sure you have too, have seen couples do this out of sheer will without love. It's some of the saddest marriages you've seen, right? You can be married without love. You're just doing all the right stuff according to society. But being truly married means that you love the person, right? Right? Only by showing your love for Jesus Christ, by placing your faith and trust in Him, will you be justified before God. And this makes sense because God, He doesn't want robots, does He? He doesn't want robots just following rules. He loves His people and He wants you to love Him. Now, Paul's irony is going to get a little bit richer as he throws in the next theological punch. Boom. Verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. So if you're looking to be justified in Jesus, you automatically are admitting you are not a good person. Because if you're a good person, you didn't need Jesus, right? So in order to call and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're saying, I am a sinner. Are we all sinners? Yes, amen. Thank you very much. I want to make sure we all agree on that. If you don't agree with that, let's have a little chat afterward. I can help you out with that. But anyway, we're all sinners, right? And by saying that we cannot do good enough, in essence, you are a sinner, and we've missed God's target, which is perfection. If we are sinners, that either means we need to call on Christ to cleanse us, or there's some other way. Right? And if we're not calling on Christ to cleanse us, and we're sinners, and Christ is our leader, that's kind of saying that Christ is the leader of sinners. To Paul, which Paul says, that's just crazy talk, right? That's that, may it never be. Is Christ the leader of sinners? No, because He's perfect and holy. So when we call on the leadership of Christ in our life, we're saying He is pure, He is perfect, and we are not. Now hear what else Paul has to say. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now it's interesting. Paul once destroyed the church. He was actively trying to kill or imprison members of the church. And he went from destroying the church building the church. So with his very life, he's actually saying, hey, this gospel is right. What was probably pointing me to here in this is that if I say the law is not good enough, and I call on Jesus Christ, and then I go back to the law, it's actually saying that I'm a sinner. Why? Because if I'm going back to the law, I'm saying, I'm still not perfect. I need something to be right before God. But since we know the law is not going to do the trick, what are you doing, Peter? Paul's clearly established we are sinners. Even the clean Jews are sinners. And I'm going to add, even the good churchy people are sinners. Paul now goes for the theological knockout punch here. He's going to really lay it on by encapsulating the remainder of the gospel. Basically, knowing that we're sinners and we're not God is an important part of the gospel, okay? And he's going to kind of bring in the rest of the gospel in one verse, in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It makes me think, do you know what it means to be a Christian? And everybody goes, yes, but do you really know what it means to be a Christian? I've been crucified with Christ. I have tried living my life. I have tried living my life selfishly. I've tried living my life self-righteously. I've tried living my life as a good person. But in the end, this is my life. My life. And my life doesn't get me what I want, peace with God. So, as a Christian, I throw out my life. It hasn't done me any good, this seeking all these things for myself, even self-righteousness. Trying to be good on my own. Right? Trying to be good enough. It doesn't get me anywhere. And as I throw out my life, which hasn't done me any good, I look to Jesus dying on the cross. And I say, here, take this life of mine, just hanging on the cross with you, let it die with you. I don't want that life anymore, because it didn't really get me what I want, a relationship with God, peace with God. Does that mean we're all walking around as zombies? No. Because there's something better to fulfill that void. I'm a dead man. I no longer live. But as I look, my old self dies away. As who I am as a sinner dies away. I look to fill it with Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. It's the indwelling of Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I kick the old me out. There's a great song, that Goodbye Self. I don't know if you know that one. Goodbye Self, I found someone new. All right. I kick me out, and in comes the indwelling of the Holy God. And as I let God run my life, I not only know Him and have peace with Him, but things just are all right with this world. That doesn't mean everything goes good. But that I find, no matter what good or bad things happen, I have God right there with me and in me. So how can this be? How can I kick myself out and get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, even though I'm a sinner? How can a pure, perfect, holy God be living within inside me? In God's great love, He knew. He knew I, you, any of us can't be good enough, nor can we pay the penalty of our own sin. So, in His great love, He paid the penalty of sin for us through Jesus' willing sacrifice on the cross. Unplanned tangent. So many people say, a good God would never send anyone to hell. Okay, it kind of misses a few facts. A good God will let anyone go to hell that wants to go to hell. He gives you that choice. Because a good God says, I don't want you to go to hell. I love you too much. And instead of giving you what you deserve, I'm going to have my Son, Jesus Christ, take upon the penalty that you deserve. I love you so much that I'm going to put it on my only Son. You don't have to go there. You don't have to make that choice. I want you to love me. I want you to love my Son. God isn't kicking people to hell just because he's a big meanie head. He's saying, take this choice. Take my Son. Don't go there. Please don't go there. But people are only going there because they see the choice and they say, I don't want that, Jesus. I don't want your love, God. Well, if you go to heaven, all you're going to get is God's love. So if you don't want God's love, there's only one other place you can go. Does that make sense? So we can't say a loving God's never going to send someone to hell because he's giving them what they have chosen. Does that make sense? He's saying, don't go there. I love you too much. But I can't stop you from making the choice. Because if he didn't give people the free will to make that choice, then they're nothing but robots or pawns on a chessboard. And when you're a robot, there is no love. A robot can say, I love you. But it's not love, is it? Right? So they need to have the choice to say, I love you. And so that's part of this gospel. How do I get that indwelling? Paul said the life he now lives in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God. Faith, trust, belief that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Not a momentary commitment, not a momentary prayer, but a whole life committed to Jesus Christ as your God, as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one that you love. And we're going to look at verse 21 real quick before we get back into Darlene's story. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul's going to state the obvious. And I'll call it a kind of his victory speech after the knockout. Paul does not nullify the grace of God. You either need God's grace or there's some other way. If there was some other way, why would God send his only Son to go through the torment of crucifixion? To be a willing sacrifice for us. He wouldn't have needed to. It is only through Jesus Christ that we come into right relationship with God the Father. And there isn't a good enough. There isn't multiple paths to God. It's the only way. But guess what? Just like everything else with God, it is sufficient. It's all we need. We don't need a plan B, because plan A, Jesus dying on the cross, covers everything. If you could be saved outside the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then Jesus didn't need to die, but there is no other way. Now remember Darlene? Darlene's house wasn't pretty. And I think I've shared about Darlene's house a little bit, and I don't really want to think about that, but house was pretty close to being condemned when I was living back there in Missouri. And really, after she passed away, it took no time for the city to condemn it and tear it down. And it wasn't just in the house. Outside the house, there were so many landmines from the pack of dogs that were running around. Most people didn't want to even step foot on the property. Right? And there was just a whole bunch of nasty things going on. In the property. And not just the roaches and mice and gaping holes in the house. Dale's a farmer. Dale's more used to dealing with tractors and cattle and combines and crops than people. And honestly, the poor soul had a really rough upbringing. So yeah, you could call the guy rough around the edges. But Dale was there, and he loved her enough that when the trees fell down, he was one of the first there with a chainsaw help him take him down. He was there when her pilot light went on. He went through that nasty house and lit the pilot lights again. He brought her food, and he helped her out where he could. Ben had a busy job. Not just one job. He had to have a side job in order to make it all the ends meet in his family. Not just that, but Ben's wife to this day, many days she's stuck in bed or on a couch because her health sometimes doesn't allow her to get beyond the couch or the bed. She's in so much pain. The young guy with now four young kids. And yet, Ben found the time to mow her lawn despite the landmines. Ben brought her food. When the gas was cut off, it was Ben that helped set up temporary heat in that house. Geneva is a saint. She's old enough that she needed a cane to walk around, okay? And she had a full-time job, and you'll love this. Guess what she did as a full-time job? She was a caretaker to elderly to help them out. All right? Honest to goodness. And Geneva would take Darlene to the bank and help her balance the checkbook and help her with the money, help her get to the store, help her to get to doctor's appointments. She would cook Darlene hot meals because the only thing Darlene had available to her was a microwave. And it was an old microwave. And so Darlene often didn't have hot meals. When Darlene passed away, it was Geneva that was the only one that cared enough about Darlene's daughter to take the daughter in. And the daughter had worse reputation than Darlene. And Geneva loved the daughter like her own. You're going to make me cry, so you better stop that. It was Jesus living inside of Dale and Ben in Geneva that drew them to serve Darlene. These people saw the mess of the house like everyone else, but I believe God living inside of them showed them how beautiful Darlene was to Jesus. I know the smell, the house smelled awful. You couldn't miss it. But I would like to say they smelled the sweetness of the good news of Jesus Christ instead. I know they heard the constant racket of those dogs. And those dogs is the right way to describe them. Because they were just little yippy dogs that were a pack of them that you couldn't hear yourself think. All right? And they were protective dogs, so yeah, if they got a chance, they'd nip you. But I like to think they remember hearing the words of Jesus Christ as well. What does Jesus say in John chapter 14, verses 34 and 35? Sorry, 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you. So this is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Jews need Jesus. Churchy people need Jesus. You and I need Jesus. It's a good time to ask yourself, have I truly died to myself and been crucified with Christ? Am I living for myself or is Christ living in me? Have I only said a prayer or have I truly put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, committing not Sunday mornings, but my whole entire self to Jesus Christ? My whole life to Him. Him who loved me. So much that He died for me. I pray that you think about that today. Is your faith truly in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together right now. Lord God, Heavenly King, we praise you, we thank you, we love you. We are so grateful that we could die with you there on the cross, to be reborn and alive, having you indwelling inside of us. Those that might not know you, Lord, just continue to nudge them toward you and let them know that you love them despite that they're sinners, that you desire close relationship. For those that do know you, Lord, I ask that we don't sit on our heels and say, hey, that's good enough, I'm in the in crowd now. I pray that we forever see how far short we fall. We forever desire and hunger and yearn your righteousness and your purity and a closer relationship with you. I pray that we also desire to turn around and love one another with a deep love. That you would be glorified above all things, Lord Jesus. And that we might be drawn together in love. And that your church would grow here in Hartford and throughout the world. And that every set of lips might praise your holy name throughout the world. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray in your most holy name. Amen.